What shall I do with this Jesus? It may sound like a strange kind of question, almost arrogant. As if we have control over God. As if we can put God in his place. A few of you probably watched the news a few weeks ago when the cathedral Notre Dame was burning in Paris. Some of you have probably been in that cathedral. How many have been in that cathedral? A few of you. And people were shocked. But I have to tell you something. The very faith and the love and passion that built that church 800 years ago has faded. The people in France no longer look to the church for a place of life. They look at it as a museum, a tourist attraction. For many of the French people and in Western European people and for many in North America, they have already turned their backs to Jesus. And he becomes an icon, something you put on the shelf to look at. You see, the reason anybody can ask that question is because they don't really believe that Jesus is who he is. And in my culture, where I come from, man has elevated himself to become God. He's put himself on the throne, and he has dethroned Jesus. But Jesus is still alive. Jesus is still God. No matter what man does to him. A few years ago, there was a man called Brian. Brian's son. And Brian's son went to Paris. He went to Paris to take a course. And he wanted to see Notre Dame. So he got on the train, a 45-minute ride on the train. And when he got there, he decided he wanted to go to the bookstore first. It's a famous bookstore really nearby. He went there, and he went in there, and he thought he's going to buy this book. There was a book by called An Idiot. I mean, like that title. By Dostoevsky. The thing is, he already had the book at home in his hotel room. And he already started reading it, but he felt by the Spirit that he should buy it and then read some more on the way home in the train. So him and his idiot went to the church in Notre Dame. And he listened to the presentation about the last 800 years of history. And part of it was some of the people that he listened to and heard about had died for their faith. And as he was listening, a prayer came on his lips. Father, use me today to touch somebody with the love of Jesus. Here in Paris. After he listened to this and prayed this prayer, he went on the train to go home. To his hotel room. And at the first stop, a young man came in and sat in front of him in the train. And he looked at the book called Idiot. And he said, I read that book. That's a good book. And then the young man, he asked, he was just a graduate from university. He said, it's not everybody reads those Russian novels. They are tough reading. But this guy loved it. And so he said, wasn't Dostoevsky, was he not a Christian? And Brian said, yes, he was. When he was in Russia, he was charged for a conspiracy against the Tsar. And he was to be executed. And they lined him up to execute him. But in the last minute, his sentence was commuted to 5 years in jail. And when he sat in jail for 5 years, the only thing he could read, the only thing that was available was the New Testament. And he read through the Gospels, and he meditated on the book of John. And when he reads in the book of John, God so loved the world, he one and only Son, and whosoever believes shall not perish. He met Jesus. He received Jesus as his personal Savior. So the young man said to Brian, "Brian, who are you? How do you know this stuff?" He said, "My pastor." And then the young man, he leaned over and he said this, "I want to tell you something. Last night, I went into the church not today. And I was a black slipping Christian. I believed in Jesus until I was a teenager. But then I walked away from God. And yesterday, when I walked into Notre Dame, I knew that God was alive. And I prayed this prayer. Dear Jesus, would you forgive me for my sins and for having turned my back to you?" And then he said this. He said, "Brian, I don't know if God answered my prayers." And Brian said, "You have no idea that God actually answered your prayers. Because today, I pray that God would use me to touch somebody with the gospel of Jesus. And he caused me to pick up this book that I really didn't need so that you and I can have a conversation about Jesus." And he said, "Well, you want to accept Jesus as your personal Savior?" And he prayed a prayer with him. And he told him, "Go home and open your Bible." He said, "Do you have a Bible?" He said, "I have one. But I never read it." That's how a lot of people really continue with Jesus. They got Bibles, but they've never been opened. He said, "Go and dust it off and read the Gospel of John. And meditate upon it like Dostoevsky did. And you too will read the Gospel." Amen. So here's the question. What shall I do with Jesus? What should you do with Jesus? And my friends, it was a question that was asked, not exactly in those words, but similar words, by a man called Pilate. How many of you heard of Pilate? 2,000 years ago, on the Friday, Jesus was brought before Pilate, together with the high priest and the soldiers, accused of blasphemy. And there was a crowd of probably 1,000 more people in the court. And he asked this question: "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? What shall I do with Jesus?" You see, Pilate didn't care so much about Jesus. He just cared about pleasing the people. He was a true politician. And they cried out. What did they say? "Crucify him! Crucify him," they cried. They poured out their anger and hatred towards Jesus. And so they took Jesus and they scorched him, beat him, ripped his beard out, tortured him, mocked him, put a crown of thorns on him, bowed down to him and said, "Hey, the king," in mockery. And then they placed a cross on his back to carry, we don't know for sure how long, possibly up to a mile, from the court to the hill of Golgotha. But he was so weak from carrying this that he stumbled. My friends, this cross was an instrument of torture. And it became an instrument of God's wrath being poured on Jesus. It was an instrument of your sin. Your sin and my sin being poured on Jesus. And he carried this burden up the hill. But he was too weak. So the soldier turned to a man called Simon of Cyrene and forced him to carry the cross. It says in the Bible that he had, with the father of Alexander and Rufus, you'll see in a minute why that's significant. You see, I'll tell you right now. 25 or 30 years later, Paul refers to Rufus and his wife, the mother to Rufus, and said, greet him, greet Rufus, and greet his mother who has been a mother to me. You see, Cyrene is in North Africa. Tripoli is near this place called Cyrene. He had traveled 800 miles to come to the Passover celebration. He was a true Jew. And there he was caught up in the crowd, and in the crowd they called him out to carry the cross. I don't know what he saw, but I believe that he saw something that he had never ever seen. He didn't see a criminal. He saw a man in love. He saw a pure person, a holy person, not a person with bitterness, not a person who was a criminal, but a person who gave down, who laid down his life. And he probably followed Jesus to the Golgotha, but he would have. And he probably saw Jesus crucified. And he probably heard the words from Jesus on the cross, which was completely unlike anything he remembered. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they know. He heard Jesus say, it's finished. And there he died. And he would wonder, who was this Jesus? They say he was the King of the Jews. They say he was the Messiah. But now he's dead. His corpse in the grave. The one who healed people. The one who touched the lepers. The one who fed the poor. The one who honored the least of the least. He's now a corpse in the grave. Who was he? And then on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene was cried out her eyes in grief. And Mary, because of the loss of the teacher, came to the tomb, an embalmer, probably to finish the body, and found the tomb was empty. And she turns to what she thinks is the gardener and says to the gardener, where have you laid him? Where is he? And then he says, Mary, Mary, it's Jesus. Teacher, she says. Rabboni, teacher. And she has an encounter with Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. My friends, I want to say this. You can never receive Jesus unless Jesus chooses to reveal himself to you. Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. He says in John chapter 6, for my Father's will is that no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up at the last day. No one comes to me unless the Father draws them. Do you know who draws you? The Holy Spirit draws you. So here it is. What are you going to do with Jesus? Now it sounds to me that you don't need to do nothing because it's going to God doing it. But I have to tell you this. One part is God's. Another part is yours. You have to step in and receive Jesus. It happens by revelation. Revelation is God opening your eyes to see the truth of who Jesus is. And he may do it through a sermon. He may do it as you read John, the Gospel of John. He may do it as you have a vision or a dream, as you lay by your bed and cry out to God. He will do it 100 different ways. But when he opens the eyes, it's up to you to receive him. And receiving him is letting go. And I just say letting go of your opinions. Now, 50 days later, there's the Pentecost. And Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came and Jesus has appeared to 500 people or more, and for the next 40 days, and then he ascends into heaven, and he tells the disciples, go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter preaches his first recorded sermon. And he says to the crowd that now has come to celebrate the Pentecost, he says, let therefore all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and the disciple. And they were cut to heart. And they said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what should we do? See, they too asked the question, now that we heard that Jesus is alive, what should we do with this Jesus? And Peter responded and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will come. My friends, part of repentance is letting go of your opinions. Simon of Cyrene, we probably have heard the sermon. For him to accept Jesus, which I believe he did, he would have to let go of his understanding of the Messiah. You see, as a good Jew, he would be told that the Messiah came to get rid of the Romans, to get rid of the enemy. But what did Jesus come to do? He came to lay down his life for even his own enemies. Simon would have to change the way he looked upon the Romans. Because Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them, turn the other cheek. He had to let go of his understanding of what an enemy looked like. As an atheist, who come from Denmark, I had to let go of my understanding of abortion. I had to see people as the creation of God. Precious treasure from heaven. Not expendable. I had to learn that God created things and it wasn't by evolution. I had to learn what God said about love. What it meant. I had to change my opinions. You see, when you receive Jesus Christ, you not only receive him as a person through the Holy Spirit, but you also receive everything he taught. And then I want to say this one little thing. When you come to know Jesus, culture is no longer sacred. Culture is no longer sacred. But Jesus is holy. Jesus is blameless. Why am I saying this? Because it's not your culture that is to define what love and relationship looks like. It is Jesus who is to define that. And it may not always be in accordance to your culture. Okay, you're looking at me, I see. How many of you know that if you listen to what is being taught about love, it's not always according to what God says? The reason God gives us instructions of what it looks like is that he knows what's going to happen 100 years down the road. We don't. We don't. I did just a premier's counseling yesterday. Sorry for picking you guys. And they make a covenant. Because that's what God wanted them to do. They wanted the marriage to be a covenant. Our relationship with God would come. Amen. I listened to a guy called Randy Clark the other day, and he said he had a grandfather. grandfather was mean, brutal, drunk, hit his wife, hit his children, until one day somebody invited him to church. And he came to the altar. And at the altar he died. And he rose again. And from that day forward, he never swore. He never cursed. He never hit his wife. He never took another drink. Of course, he didn't die physically. He died spiritually. He died to himself at the cross. And he said when he came to know his grandfather, he was a mild man full of faith and trust in God. When I came to this church, I met Janice's dad, Oscar. Oscar was mild, generous, and very wise. He was on the board when he hired me. I'm just kidding. I could never imagine Oscar singing that way. But Margaret told me, his wife told me, she said, Oscar used to swear, and she said, I counted how many swear words he could swear in 1 minute on the telephone. There were hundreds. They told me that he was a partier. He loved to drink. And never went to church with them. But one day, Oscar was laying in the hospital bed with lung cancer, not knowing if he was going to live through that day or that year. But on the wall, and I'm not sure why, but on the wall there was a cross. And he looked up on the cross. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit gave him revelation that he needed to surrender his life to the living Jesus. I don't know how he did it, whether he got on his knees or not, but in that moment he surrendered his opinion. He surrendered his will. And he said, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me for my sin and come into my life. And out of that prayer came a new Oscar. A new Oscar that I came to know. That Oscar was mild and gentle and loving and caring and generous. An Oscar that I would consider my friend. That's the message of the cross. So the question is, what shall I do for Jesus? And we live in a culture that believes that they have the power over Jesus. We live in a culture that believes that we are gods and we can decide what to do with Jesus. And he has many times put away like a history lesson. But the Jesus I know, he's alive. The Jesus I know is here through the Holy Spirit. The Jesus I know has changed my life and changed my family's life. Simon was so sorry. Simon, I believe he went home and told his wife and his children, I have met the Messiah. He has risen from the dead. And I have accepted him as the Lord of my life. I want to tell you, son, I want to tell you about Jesus I met. And I believe that they all came to know Jesus. I believe they went from North Africa to Rome. I believe that in their home, Jesus became the Lord of their life, and that he invited Paul to come and stay at his house. And he became friends, and out of his house in Rome, the gospel went forth. Because Simon received Jesus. says, today, I'm going to meet with Jesus, and I'm going to do whatever he wants me to do. I'm going to ask you, Jesus, to use me to be a blessing to somebody. In Paris, in the neighborhood, wherever you live. And he said, amen. Let's stand. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm just going to ask you, if you have never received Jesus as your personal Savior, but you want to. The reason you want to is because the Holy Spirit is touching your heart. Because you sense that stirring in you. That's you. I'm just going to ask you to put up a hand. I'm going to embarrass you. And then the service, I'll pray with you. Many years ago, I responded to a similar call in the living room. But they asked me to do the same thing. They asked to use it in my life. And that was the beginning of a brand new life for me. If that's you, you say, yes, I want that. Just lift up your hand. I'll pray with you after. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're just backsliding. The truth be told, you're not really on fire for Jesus today. You don't mind going to church once or twice a year. But make him the Lord of your life. That's another thing. God is saying to you, today's your day. Like he called Simon of the crowd. God's calling you of the crowd. He says, today's your day. If that's you, just put up your hand. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Just going to pray. Well, Jesus, I thank you. Pray, Lord, that we will all make that commitment to you, Jesus. And walk out in faith and trust, following you, Lord, as you lead us into the highways of
Jesus.